the book of Job and a few readings from that book this evening. Job chapter number 10, I want you to read from first. It's an interesting book, the book of Job, one that maybe we don't hear an awful lot from, but a very interesting book. Perhaps one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job chapter number 10, and reading from verse number 8. Job is speaking here, and he says concerning God in Job 10, verse 8, "Thine hands, your hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favour, and the visitation hath preserved my spirit. These things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou my affliction." Verse number 22 says, speaking about what Job might look forward to after his death, he says this, verse 22, "A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness." And then over to chapter 17, Job chapter 17, Job 17 and verse number 13, "If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, you are my father, to the worm, you are my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it?" And chapter number 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, my kidneys, be consumed within me." And we do look to God for help as we think about some of these things together. Quite a few readings there from the book of Job tonight, and some of the language is quite difficult, but the thoughts that we're going to share are fairly straightforward this evening. A very interesting book. It's perhaps one of the oldest books of the Bible. Some say that it might even be the oldest of all of the books that we have, the oldest of all of the complete books of the Bible. It's a book that has to do with the sufferings and the trials and the tragedies of one man, a man called Job, who was, I suppose, in his day, a millionaire. And you would read about some of the great wealth that he has in chapter number 1 of that book of Job. But the important thing is this, that whilst he was one of the wealthiest, the greatest of the men of the East of the Bible, everything was taken from that man in just a day. And this is a book that is set against a background of tragedy and turmoil and trial. It is a man who has everything in life, and suddenly it's all taken away from him. His children, 7 boys and 3 girls, are destroyed in a day. His servants are slain, and everything that he possesses is carried away. And in this book, we have the answers and the questions concerning some of the most important questions that you and I can answer ourselves, or ask ourselves. We have the answers to some of the most fundamental questions that you and I as human beings can grapple with. For it is in the circumstance of trial and difficulty that this man Job begins to ask serious questions and think serious thoughts about who he is and about where he's going and about who God is. And isn't it the case that so often in our lives, it's when God touches our lives and things change and problems come and difficulties come, and perhaps for the first time in our lives we begin to think serious thoughts about meeting God, that really we begin to deal with the big questions of life. And tonight we want to think about three things that Job brings up in these verses. We want to think about life, and we want to think about death, and we want to think about beyond. Life, death, and beyond. Three great things that Job deals with in the verses that we've read together tonight. Now, I suppose it would be kind of common for us, and I'm just going by the folks that I meet round about me in the village, I suppose it would be common for us to deal with these big questions, life, death, and beyond, by ignoring them. That, in my humble opinion, is how most people deal with these big questions in the village of Newcombe. They ignore them. They try and forget about them. They do their best to distract themselves, to get something that will occupy their minds, to get some kind of amusement, to get some kind of interest that will keep them busy and stop them thinking about death and about meeting God. I think that would be fair to say. I know that a number of years ago, as folks were trying to teach me how to be a doctor, I don't know that they ever really managed a great job of it, but when they were trying to teach me about this, and they were trying to teach me about death and about dying, I remember one of my tutors telling me, you know, that really what we have to tell people who are our patients and who worry about death is don't think about it, don't think about it. Listen, that's nonsense. And I told him that was nonsense as well. It's the only one certainty in life that I'll die and meet God. Listen to God's advice. World's advice is don't think about it, pretend it's not going to happen. Here is the advice of God through one of his Old Testament prophets: prepare to meet your God. Don't think about it. It's just the word of God. Prepare to meet your God. You see, the one thing that you must never do is put behind you, put to the back of your mind, and ignore these big questions as to where did I come from? Where am I going? How is it going to be when I finally meet God? Never ever ignore those great questions. But the Bible tells me this, that when I die, everything won't just work itself out. When I die, I must be prepared to meet God. Says the word of God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, if I arrive at death unprepared, I ought to be afraid. I ought to be afraid. You see, God is a God who is a holy God. He is a perfect God. And he is a God who this night, if I am not saved, is angry with me. He's a God who is offended by my sin. He is a God who looks upon my heart and he sees all of the faults and the failings of my life. He sees a life that is distant from him and he's angry. And as such, I have no place in his heaven. I must prepare to meet him. I must prepare to meet him. Now, if, like myself, you would like to get to grips with these big questions, the big questions of life and of death and of the hereafter, of the beyond, then I'm going to suggest to you that there is only one place that you can find the answers to these questions. The questions, where did I come from? The question as to what is it that happens after death? And the question, how can I be ready to meet God? There is only one place that I can find the answer to those three questions, and it's in the Bible. There is no point to searching for the answers to these questions in science or in the wisdom of men. For there are some things that you and I, and even the best of scientists, will never ever be able to answer. There is always going to be a limit to man's knowledge. Science and our understanding of this world will never ever be able to answer with any confidence what actually brought us into being. Why? Well, Job tells us, or actually God tells us in Job chapter 38, a very interesting little verse there. I'll just read it so that I don't misquote it. At the end of this book of Job, God actually speaks directly to Job, and he asks Job a question in chapter 38 and verse 4. He says this, "Where wast thou, where were you, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You see, there's Job, and through this book, he's questioning why it is he's here. He's questioning what his life is all about, and he's looking for answers. There's the answer that God gives him. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, there are certain things that only God understands. There are certain things that God alone knows. There are certain things that are beyond the limits of our understanding. No man was there when this world was created. No man was there when this universe was created. And that means that it is beyond the understanding of man. Science can tell us about how life works at the moment. Science can put the leaf under the microscope. It can take the genes out of the human cell. It can come up with machines to put us on the surface of the moon for whatever reason, as if we haven't made enough mess of the earth without putting us up there. But anyway, science can do these things, but it cannot answer the questions that have already passed, things that have already happened, that have gone into eternity. Where were you, says God, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And if we're looking for answers to the big questions of earth, the big questions of life, there's no point in relying on men, arrogant men like Dawkins, or smart men like Hawkins, or clever men. There's no point in relying. They weren't there. They don't know. They can't tell us. It's all just maybes and ifs. And if we're really going to get to grips with the big questions, then we're going to have to come to God, for He alone can give us the answers to these questions. Now, in Job chapter number 10, Job deals with a big question of life, and we want just to draw our attention just for a moment or two to this great subject of life in Job chapter number 10. You'll notice, of course, and we start at the basics again tonight, just to focus our mind a little bit on things, you'll notice that Job takes us back to the beginning. He takes us back to the fact that God gave you and me life. You'll notice that in Job chapter 10, verse number 8. Your hands, thy hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. God has made me. Verse number 18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. Here we have a tremendous truth, and it's important for us to grasp tonight, that God made you. That the life that you have, you don't just have by some kind of accident or chance. It's created by God. Created by God. I understand that just last week there was a program put on Sky Television, and the best scientific brains got together to come up with this program, and it was how the scientists explain the origin of life. What really interested me, of course, was the answer that they gave at the end, and the answer was a very honest one. Surprisingly for television, which of course is, as you know, very anti-God and very pro-evolution, the answer that they gave was a very honest one. We don't know. We don't know. And we admire their honesty. There was a series of articles, mentioned it in the past, in one of the leading scientific magazines just a couple of years ago called The New Scientist. And at the end of their article on the origin of life in the universe, their answer was the same. I quote them, "The origin of life remains very much a mystery, and so it must to them." We've highlighted in the past, and I refresh your memory again, just as to the problem that men have in explaining how you and I come to be alive. You remember that in every single one of your cells, there is a library of books in those cells, equivalent to 1,000 books or 500 pages per book. And if you count that up, you'll come to the conclusion that in your body there is a library of about 23 billion words. Now, how do you explain that? How do we explain that amount of information? How do we explain the complexity of that? To make up a man, to make up life, 1,000 books of 500 pages a book. And if you get one letter wrong, you have cystic fibrosis. If you get one book wrong, you've got Down syndrome. If you get one letter wrong, you can very quickly die of thalassemia. Very precise. Very precise. This is the very code that God Himself has put into us. And so Job draws us to this. Your hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Now, the reason we mention, and that we go back to this fact that God made me. It's twofold. First of all, Job tells me that because God made me, he has the right to destroy me. And if there's one thought that I would like to leave as a little seed in your mind tonight, it's that. Because God made me, he has the right to destroy me. You'll find that there in verse number 8. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. You see, I think most of us go about our life and we think that our life belongs to ourselves. We're our own man, we're our own woman. It's my life and I'll do what I want, live as I please, and at the end of life, well, I'll take my chance. But please, the complexity of that life that you have been given is a gift from God. You never created it. I never created it. God created it. That belongs to him. And God will hold me responsible for what I do with that life that he's given me. It belongs to God, and God, his job, has the right to destroy me. Verse number 8. And secondly, God has the right to judge me. Verse number 14. You'll see that too. Job chapter 10 I'm looking at. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. In other words, if I do wrong, God will judge me. And if I do wrong, not only will he judge me, but he won't just turn a blind eye to it. He won't acquit me. God has the right to do that because my life belongs to him. He made me. He created me. And he has the right, the sovereign right to judge me. So as you live your life, remember that one day we shall all give an account to God. Remember that. It might be that in your life at the moment you're independent and that you feel that you're not accountable to anyone and you make up your own mind about everything. Well, that's fine. But remember the warning of the Word of God, Ecclesiastes 11 and 9. Let me read it to you. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And so my life belongs to God. God will judge me. He will judge me, says Job, for my sin. For my sin. Verse 14. If I sin, then thou markest me. Thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction. Job, you see, gets a grip of this truth. That God has given him life. And he's messed it up. He's messed it up. God has given him life. And he has made a mess of it. Now, Job was a righteous man, he was a good man. In fact, the Bible says he was a perfect man, not sinless, but he was a mark above everybody else. We'll put it that way. And yet he knows that within his heart there are things that aren't right. How much more me, and how much more you? Remember that life that you have belongs to God. What is God looking for from me? God is looking for my heart, he's looking for my life, he's looking for my soul. Here is what God demands of me, that I might love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my life and all my soul. God is looking for complete devotion from my heart. God has created me and he expects me to worship him and enjoy him. Anything that falls short of that complete 100% devotion to God, God calls sin. That's not just doing bad things like murdering people and stealing and all the rest of it. That is just falling short of the purpose that God gave me life for. God gave me life that I might enjoy him. God gave me life that he might see something of himself in me, that I might be a person marked by prayer and by worship, by holiness of life, by purity of life. God enjoys holiness and purity. God hates iniquity. God hates sin. Told us about it in his law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, elaborated on that even further and told us what those things mean. And what God really hates about stealing is not the fact that the 10 pence is missing or the £5 is missing. It's the thought of the heart and desire of the heart that really offends God. What really offends God about murder is not only the fact that another person's life is taken, but it's that hatred that underpins it. God hates that too. Hatred. And so here's Job, you see. And he's getting to grips with his life. And he comes to this, that his life doesn't really belong to him. It belongs to God. That one day God will judge him. And God has the right even to destroy him. Life and death. And he speaks about that too. He speaks about death. And we read a little bit about that over in the latter chapters, but I'm not going to go back over that. But just to draw your attention to, if you've got your Bible open, to chapter 10, to verse number 22. He thinks about death and absolute certainty, and here, I suppose, is what concerns you and I, I'm sure, more than anything else. It's not so much death itself, but what about beyond death? And there's Job, you see, and he's become aware that this life that he has, it belongs to God. He becomes aware of sin. Comes aware, perhaps, for the first time that he's failed, and I think maybe most of this book of Job is for that purpose, actually. It's to show a man who succeeded in so many ways that, in fact, there was failure in his life. And this man comes to that, you see, and he looks at the plight of a man who goes out into eternity that has sin in his heart. One verse I draw your attention to, it's in Job chapter 10, verse 22. And I think Job gives us a little glimpse into the fate of a human soul without Christ. See, the Lord Jesus Christ said that if I die without him, I'll die in my sin. Christ said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. And he said, if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot go. In other words, if a soul is a sinner and has never come to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross at Calvary, and they received Jesus Christ as their Saviour and received cleansing of sin, if that has never happened, and I die without Christ, and I die without my sins forgiven, and I die without a Saviour, I can't be with Christ. I can't be in heaven. And in verse 22 of Job chapter 10, I think we have the darkest verse of the book of Job. And he looks at the plight of a soul heading out without a Saviour. A soul that has never received Christ as Lord and Saviour, has never believed that Christ died on the cross for his sins. And here is the plight of such a soul. Verse 22. A land of darkness. As darkness itself. And of the shadow of death without any order. What a remarkable verse. And where the light is as darkness. So what does all that mean, Stuart? I would believe that that would be the consequence of being in eternity without God. You see, God is light. It's an interesting thing. You can check it when you go home. Somebody pointed it out to me many, many years ago in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the universe and the world, that there was light before there was a sun. Most of you have noticed that before, of course. Bible tells me that the source of light in this universe is not actually the sun at all. It's God himself. God is light. When Christ, the Son of the living God, came into this world, one of the many statements he made was this, I am the light of the world. And so if I go into eternity without God, if I have sin in my heart, and God cannot tolerate me in his presence, then I'm out of the presence of God, and that's darkness, because God is light, you see. This is a land of darkness. It's a land that God has forgotten. It is a land of the shadow of death. Now, you think life is difficult, because life is something that constantly looks forward to death. There's always that that's disappointing about life. There is always that fine light will mock a man in life. When everything that he has and all that he's worked for is gone because he's dead. There is always something in life that is fundamentally disappointing and unrewarding. And that casts a shadow over our life at times. But I'd like you to think about it from the opposite direction. Here's a man, and without God and without Christ and without a Saviour, he's entered into eternity, and his death now casts a shadow upon him forever, not just for his life. This is a land on the other side of death. It's a land of the shadow of death. You know the shadow, you see, if you stand between the sun and the ground, you cast a shadow. And this is a land in the shadow of death. A land that always looks back to a life that has gone and a death that has been and that can never ever be changed. A land of darkness as darkness itself and of the shadow of death. My death haunts me for eternity without any order. You see, the Bible tells me that God is a God of order. And this makes me think too, you see, that this verse refers to a place where God is no longer. This is a place separated from God. It's a place of chaos. Life and death and beyond. Well, Job, what a prediction indeed to the end. But in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, Job takes us beyond that. And he takes us beyond death, and he takes us beyond the consequences of dying in our sin, and he shares us something with the hope that is confirmed within his own soul. For Job has a hope. He has a hope. And in Job chapter number 19, he shows us that there is a way indeed that we can be right with God. Now read you these verses again. Verse number 25 of Job 19. Here's what Job says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Here is a hope that goes beyond the grave. This is a book, this book of Job and this book of the Bible is a book that doesn't just tell me about life. And it doesn't just tell me about death. And it doesn't just tell me about the consequences of a sinner dying and being separated from God forever. But this is a book that goes beyond all of that. It goes beyond it to hope in a Redeemer. Listen to his words. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Here is a hope. A hope that is dear to the heart of Job. You notice that he has a hope in a person. Redeemer. Person. And that Redeemer is God himself. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. His Redeemer is God. He has someone that he knows. I know my Redeemer. And this Redeemer is personal to Job. Belongs to him. You see, it's possible for you to be saved. It's possible for your sins to be forgiven. It's possible for God to look at my life and the mess that I've made and the sin that would keep me from his presence forever. It's possible for God to look at that life and forgive it completely. It's possible for God to look at my life and to put his judgment away and for him to receive me into his heaven. Why? Because he gave his son, a redeemer. He gave Jesus Christ, his own son, to die at the cross of Calvary. What did quote a verse that the Apostle Peter wrote many years after this, and he said this, that he and everyone who puts our trust in Jesus Christ, he says that we have not been redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. In other words, God gave his son, and he took his son and he had him nailed to the cross at Calvary.
And there at the cross of Calvary, God put my sin upon his own son. God took all of that brokenness that ought to be judged, that brokenness that ought to cast me into that land of darkness and separation from him, and he took it all and he put it upon his son Jesus Christ. And if I can but receive Christ as my Lord and Saviour, trust him, God will forgive my sin. You'll notice this though, that getting saved and having the hope that Job has, a hope of resurrection, well, that's what it is, the hope of eternal life, you'll notice that it's not tied up with religion, and it's not tied up with churches, it's tied up with a person, tied up with a person. There in Job 19 he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." It lies in this, it lies in my relationship with a wonderful person, the person of Jesus Christ, the only person who's able to save me, a person who not only died for me at the cross, but who was raised again by the power of God from the grave, a person who is in this room tonight, unseen but present, a person who is able to speak to your soul and to show you your sin, and he's able to come in and transform your life, he's able to forgive your sin if you'll repent. If you'll be sorry for your sin, and if you'll believe, repent and believe the gospel, if you will believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin, and is able to have dealings with your soul, be able to take away that sin, and is able to be your Saviour and your Lord. My, what a hope Job had. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We said at the beginning that there are some things that human knowledge and wisdom and understanding can never open up for us. Can never tell us what happened before the universe began. Can never really tell us what lies out with this universe. Can never really tell us what happened at the very beginning, for nobody was there. And it can never either tell us about what happens after we die. If we're going to grasp that, if we're going to get to grips with God and with eternity, we'll only do it by coming to him, by coming to his Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. It would be good tonight, wouldn't it, if every soul here tonight knew that my Redeemer liveth. I wonder if he's your Redeemer, or maybe you just heard about him, maybe you just read about him, maybe you just heard him preached about, but is he your Redeemer? Do you know him? Will you put your trust in him? Have you received him as your Lord and as your Saviour? Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for a Redeemer. We thank thee, our Father, for one that bought us, for one who shed his blood. We thank our Father about the great issues that are dealt with in this book, life and death and beyond. And we thank our Father of how these things touch us all. We thank thee, our Father, for the life that we've been given, but we confess in thy presence tonight, our Father, that we have contaminated it with sin and failure. We ask, our Father, that thou would convict every single one of us of our sin and draw us to Christ. We pray, our Father, that there might in the meeting tonight be a person that comes to know the Lord Jesus for themselves and comes to have that real hope that Job had, that I know that my Redeemer liveth. Bless thy word, give help. We pray, our Father, for later on too. And we remember the folks down in Auchinleck that will gather to see the baptism. And we pray, our Father, for souls to be saved there too. So we turn thanks in Jesus' name.